So today is Party Sunday, and it's only water, but more about that in a moment. It's also Redemption Gospel Sunday. You didn't know this is a little-known feast in the Anglican Church of St. John the Divine, which Patrick was sharing with me earlier. This is the anniversary of Patrick's first ever reading of the Gospel in a service. And he still tells us that he rattled through it and was shaking like a leaf. So to read it again today was his redemption. So I think a show of appreciation for the reading of the Gospel today. Well done, Patrick. Not that we should really applaud people for doing what we do, which is our calling and sharing in worship, but yes, he was bold enough to share that with me, and I'm bold enough to share it with all of you. And as it's Patrick's redemption, no, I was going to actually think about today's Gospel anyway, and I want to particularly go through this very well-known story that we know. A tale that I know we're familiar with, most of us. Hands up if you ever heard that story before, of the lost son. Anyone? Anyone? I'm surprised that some hands didn't go up. I'm sure you're just thinking, no, of course I have. I'm not putting my hand up. A parable, more often than not, called the parable of the prodigal son. You may have noticed, actually, it might be better called the parable of the prodigal father, but more about that in a moment. You may have noticed we had a bit of an edit in our Gospel today. We hopped straight from the first three verses of the opening of chapter 15 of Luke to the 11th verse. And what we missed has been alluded to in our hymns, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." "Perverse and foolish oft I strayed." One of the stories was the lost sheep, and the other one was the lost coin. This last parable is the third of those parables of the lost gathered together in this 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The lost, or perhaps the temporarily misplaced son. But they're all about losing and finding and about parties, which is a good thing in my book. Today's parable is one of those stories that I heard again and again in my Sunday school days. One of those stories which is so familiar that it might have lost its impact, or that we've only heard one way of looking at it. It's so well known that the phrase prodigal son has passed into the English language, where it's often used without any knowledge whatsoever of the story that's behind it. It's just shorthand for someone who's strayed. But there are three figures in this story. Well, there are a lot more if you count the pigs. But there's the father, the eldest son, and the youngest son, often referred to as the prodigal. And all three have a very definite part to play in this complex and powerful bit of teaching from Jesus. And any of those three might be you or I at any given point in our lives. So to see it just as I was told as a young person, just as a story about how gracious the Father is, and that's God, a direct analogy, is a woefully inadequate way of using Jesus' story. He didn't give us stories so that we said, oh, that's what it means, and it only means that. He gave us stories so we took them away, wrestled with them, and thought, where do I fit into this? What's God saying to me here and now, in this time and in this place, in this story? Because it might be different tomorrow, or a week, or a month, or a year down the road. The thing about parables is giving anything any kind of interpretation means we run the risk of obscuring the multi-layered meanings within them. So what I want to do when I offer my reflections in a moment is not to say this is the only way you can see the story, but to offer some of the meanings that I'm finding in my life at this time. The story speaks for itself, and any preacher, indeed any Christian, might speak about this particular story their own way. And that's what Scripture does and should do. Give us different ways of seeing at different points as the Holy Spirit opens up the words of Scripture to us. So we have these three figures. We first meet the youngest son. He wants his share of the family farm, something that usually only happens when it becomes an inheritance. But the son manages to convince dad give him his share of the cash, and he's off with a big wedge of money in his pocket and spending it like, well, a rich person who's desperate to spend money. Then the money's all gone. Recession hits, stock market crashes, and he finds himself eating pig swill. A big ooh from the Jewish audience who first heard this. Contrite, he has a moment of revelation. His mind is opened, and he humbles himself to go back to dear old dad and beg for a job. No longer worthy of being a son, he's willing to be a servant. But dear old dad is not just happy to see him. He's been waiting for him, gazing out of the window, longing for a glimpse of his lost child. And when he sees him from a long way off, nothing wrong with Pop's eyesight, unlike some of us, dad does something that would have horrified Jesus' hearers. He lifts up his robe, the height of an indignity for an elder, and he runs out to meet his child. He dresses the boy in finery and throws him a massive party. A party to which his brother is inadvertently not invited, but finds out as he hears the disco on the way home, and is understandably pretty ticked off, asking why the son who betrayed dad's trust, who wished him to be dead so he could inherit, is being celebrated. Why he, while he, faithful, loyal, dependable, hardworking, doesn't even usually get a decent piece of goat for supper. And then we have this beautiful speech. Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and he has been found. This is nothing less than resurrection. So my take on it is that there are three parts, components to this story. A son who loses his way but recognizes a need to be healed and forgiven. A dad who is wasteful in his generosity, non-judgmental and loving to a fault. The word prodigal means generous to a fault. It's from the same root as prodigious, overwhelming in abundance, which is why I think it applies better to the father than to the son in this parable. The father is generous no matter what, loving no matter what, welcoming no matter what, kind no matter what. And then we have the third part, the other son, who I think understandably doesn't get it, but who is met with the same kind of non-judgmental compassion from his father. As dad explains that the riches, the celebration, the joy, the welcome were always there, and that this is nothing less than new life. And I think that's the message that the church needs to hear. We are called to be prodigal, wastefully generous with our love. To love one another, to love those beyond our walls, without judgment, without limit, without expecting anything in return, though always hoping and longing for new life. This is the very definition of what mission means. Sharing God's love in Christ, we offer the forgiveness, the love, the healing, the grace of God. Look what it took for the lost son to come back in this story. A huge sense of shame, of not fitting in, of not being deserving. How many people do we think feel like that about our spiritual communities? Well, the statistics say that about 97% of our population feels like that. So that when people make the effort to come to services, to come to our events that we hold as a community, or to just talk about us to, with regards to faith or spirituality, that's kind of a big deal. We should actually deal with that graciously and lovingly as our first response, with a generous welcome, filled with love and grace, not expecting anyone to fit in with the way that we have always done things. What would it look like if we as communities of faith were that wasteful in our generosity? If we were prodigal churches? I think the shape and feel of our churches would be very different. This would be quite a transformation. It might even change the world. If we saw every gathering of God's people as a party to which everyone is invited, no matter who they are, what they've done, where they come from, everyone unjudged and completely loved. How would it look if we took the words of the father to the older son to our hearts, I'm always with you, and all that I have is yours? Would we see again just how much we are gifted by the divine day by day, with every breath, with every shaft of sunlight, with every bud bursting through the earth? Could we be those who live and celebrate the life of Christ together every day as individuals and as a community? If this wasteful generosity and this sense of being loved and affirmed by God were the hallmarks of our church communities, I think we would stop allowing ourselves to be divided by politics or gossip, or whether we like the hymns or not, or which form of service we prefer, or obsessing over money, or whatever issue it is that we allow to build up walls within our own communities and beyond the church that is our spiritual home. We could live in the freedom of those who are truly communities of welcome and love and grace. One last thought. This generosity, I want to link also to that reading from 2 Corinthians that we had today. To be ambassadors for Christ and ministers of reconciliation. It's a high calling, but one in which, in the name of Christ, with the strength of the Creator, and through the life-giving power of God's Holy Spirit, we can do as we work towards reconciliation with one another, with this community in which we live, with the indigenous peoples of these lands, and with all creation as we work for creation's healing. May God bless us in wasteful, costly generosity. Amen.